Good morning, good morning, good morning. Go ahead and find a seat. Yours or someone else's? Whatever works. I got this really cool shirt. Yeah? I hear all the cool kids are wearing them. So thank you for the gift and for the opportunity to be back here this morning. It's always a great blessing. Looking forward to getting into the Word. I love the Word. I know you do too. And it just never, ever, ever gets old. It's new every time you pick it up, isn't it? So beautiful. So anyway, typical of me, we kind of bounce around a little bit, but we're going to be primarily in the book of Matthew chapter 5 this morning. If you want to go ahead and flip there. Before we get into the Word, I want to pray over the teaching. And you know, it shouldn't be just a tradition. You know, you always pray before you teach. But we do really want to prepare our hearts, you know, make sure that our hearts are just check in with the Lord to make sure that our hearts are ready to hear from Him, you know, and it's not what I have to say, it's what He desires to say. And you wouldn't want to miss that, would we? We wouldn't want to miss that. So let's pray. Lord, You're so faithful, so incredibly faithful, Lord, to speak to us. In many ways, but certainly, and I think most readily, perhaps, through Your Word. Spirit-breathed, and Spirit-received, and Spirit-understood, Lord, we need You at every step of the way that we could hear what You have to say to Your church today. So I do pray that You would open our hearts and minds to receive, Lord, because You will speak. We trust that. We're actually depending upon that. We pray these things in Your precious name. Amen. So we're going to do something radical this morning. We're going to talk about Jesus. Who'd have thought? So when you look at the life of Christ, there are a number of lenses through which you could observe, you know, the course of that 30 years, 33 years of time that He spent on earth. Certainly, you could look at it as, you could read the stories of Jesus, and my point of saying a lens is you kind of do an overlay over what you're reading. So, for instance, you could look at the life of Christ as the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Old Testament, because He is the Messiah. And so as you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you are seeing the very embodiment, the actual fulfillment of prophecy in flesh and blood, and watching how that worked out. And it's a great way to look at the life of Jesus, for sure. Another way that you could look at the life, another lens you could put on is Jesus came to give His life. So we see the end of the story. And in fact, if you look at the geography of your physical Bible, you would notice that the last week, we call it Passion Week, that last week takes up about a third of the entire gospel record. So that's where Jesus was heading, and that's why He came, and that's why He was born, and so forth. So you can look at His life as a journey to the cross, and what that looked like, and the things He encountered, and how He continued to set His face toward Jerusalem, toward Golgotha. You could look at it that way. You certainly could and should, we should look at the life of Christ as this miraculous event, which is God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And so you see him living as a human being, yet without sin. And the way he moved, the way he lived, the way he spoke, right? It's an example for us. And so we could look at his life and should look at his life in that way. It's another lens you could put on. And there are many others. There you know, you can just kind of, as the Spirit leads, you could just keep considering him in different ways from different perspectives. One thing that is certainly true of Jesus is that he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. He came proclaiming the kingdom of God. So, for instance, when we hear him teach, he is, every single time, he is teaching kingdom perspective, kingdom values, a kingdom point of view, right? Every word that comes out of his mouth is kingdom. It's all about the kingdom of God. He also describes in his teaching who is going to be in and who's going to be out. And ultimately, of course, how you get in and how you're left out, right? Because of the work that he will accomplish. All of his promises are kingdom-oriented. There are promises for those who are not in the kingdom, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. And there are promises for those who are in the kingdom, like, I will never leave you or forsake you. But those promises, those great and precious promises that we all adore, that we all love, that we cling to, those are for the people in the kingdom of God only. That's what they apply to. That's who they apply to. The miracles that he performed were a display of the power available in the kingdom. His life, I mentioned this earlier, but his life, I don't know how it, that is how you live your life for the kingdom. That's what he did. And he never did anything different. You want to know what it looks like? Just watch Jesus. And finally, as I've already mentioned, his death, burial, resurrection. Of course, that made a way for us to be included in the kingdom of God. And so from beginning to end, his life was a display of the kingdom of God, one way or the other, or the kingdom of heaven. Those two phrases, from what I have been able to determine, are basically interchangeable. You see both. So in the ministry of John the Baptist, you remember that, you know, kind of seemed like a wild and crazy guy, you know, comes out of the wilderness, hair on fire, bugs out of his mouth, just got stuff hanging off of him. And he's just a radical individual. I always picture him coming out with a Harley, riding a Harley. I don't think they had those, but if they did, he would have, I'm sure. But you know what he said. His message was, repent for what? The kingdom of God is at hand, right? And then let me read this to you. So that's John's message. He was calling people to repentance. Repent, repent, repent. Repent and be baptized. Why? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. And then let me read this verse to you in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I told you we'd be in Mark 5, or Matthew 5 eventually, but now after John, it says in 14, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. So John's taken off the scene and Jesus slides right in. There's no gap, there's no bump. This is all foreordained, this is all God's plan. John's moved off the scene. Jesus moves right in. And what does it say? He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus picks up right where John was leaving off. And he comes with the same message. The kingdom is at hand. So why was the kingdom at hand? Because the king had come. The king had come. I am here. And therefore, the kingdom is at hand. So every message that he shared was a kingdom message. Even though they may not have all said that, but there are a bunch of places that we hear him teaching where he does say it. In fact, almost all of the parables begin with, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a sower who went to sow seed. Or one who found a great treasure in a field. There are all these parables. Almost all of them begin with that phrase, the kingdom of God is like. He was teaching very specifically about the kingdom. Or he would be teaching, but the underlying message was kingdom. And let me give you an example of that. You remember the story of Jesus with the woman at the well. And they are on two different planets in that conversation, if you read it. She's thinking water, right? Not having to come to the well any longer. She's thinking everything she's saying and thinking is temporal. On his side, everything is spiritual in the kingdom. Everything. And at one point, he says, remember she was mentioning, well, you know, they worship in one place, we worship in another. She's talking about physical locations. And Jesus says, the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So the world, even his disciples, it seemed like about two-thirds of the time or more often than not, were kind of in the temporal realm, and Jesus is in this whole different space. His mind, his spirit, his heart, everything is kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Didn't matter what was happening. Honestly, really, you watch him, it really didn't matter what was happening around him. His focus was on the Father and the work and the kingdom. Every message. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5, which is the most direct and the most lengthy passage that Jesus gave concerning the kingdom. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. You've all heard many messages on this. We are barely going to maybe scratch the surface of this most intriguing and important text. But this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the kingdom. The kingdom. I really didn't have this in mind as I was considering sharing this morning, but clearly, this world is messed up. Right? So, what better time for the children of God to refocus their attention where it needs to be? To value the things God values. To view as important the things that God says are important. And to keep our hearts and minds kingdom directed. Because anything else is just incredibly depressing. It's a mess. just a mess. So in that regard, when would this not be a good time to consider the kingdom of God? I mean, when would it not be a good time? But certainly in these days, I think it's appropriate for us. So we're going to take a look at this passage. We're just going to get a little bit into it, but I want to share some things that perhaps would encourage your heart. He begins in chapter 5, it says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.'" We know these as the Beatitudes, right? These first 11 verses or so of chapter 5. And immediately, we are confronted with this reality that the kingdom is a whole different thing than the world. We are not in Kansas anymore, right? So he says, you're blessed if you're poor in spirit. You're blessed if you mourn. Blessed or happy. You're happy if you're meek. You're happy if you hunger or thirst after righteousness. You're happy if you're merciful. I mean, just think of the angst and anger, all of that, the tension that is on social media and on the highways. I've never seen so many one-fingered salutes than I have in the last. I mean, people are wound tight. It is awful. Blessed are those who are merciful, who are pure in heart, who are peacemakers, not agitators. It's my least favorite tater of all of them. Peacemakers. Does that sound like a full-on headbutt to our culture right now? Peacemaking? I mean, seriously, go through your mental catalog. Can you think of one instance of that right now? And blessed are those who are persecuted. We're going to need the Holy Spirit for this one. And just in case we didn't hear it in verse 10, he says it again in verse 11. He doubles down on the blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. Not because of sin, not because you're goofy, dumb, but for my name's sake, you're blessed. So in the Beatitudes, we see that the way of the kingdom is completely 180 degrees going the opposite direction of the world. And I think our day probably illustrates that as well as any. So some see in the Beatitudes a progression. Like you come into the kingdom at verse 3, and as you go, you'll find yourself in verse 11 and 12. You know, as you just kind of walk your walk out. I like that perspective. What I would like to do for the sake of our conversation this morning is I'd like to unpack verse 3 just a little bit. It says there, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, what is that? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, the first thing we probably should realize is that it's not something that we are born with. We're not born poor in spirit. In fact, quite the opposite. We're born sinful, rebellious, self-centered, corrupt, prideful. That's how we're born. We're not born poor in spirit. Ephesians 2:3 says, we lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the mind and body. That's how we came into the world, and that's how we lived in this world until Jesus grabbed us, took possession of us. Poor in spirit does not mean you're blessed if you're poor. Some of my upbringing kind of made it seem like if you weren't poor, you weren't spiritual. And that's not true at all. There's an awful lot of ungodly poor people. Also, has nothing to do with that. That's not what he's saying here. Nor is he saying that poor in spirit means some kind of warped, false humility kind of a thing. That's not what he's saying here. What it does mean is that you will be blessed, I will be blessed, when I come to the place where I understand that I am spiritually destitute. That I am not sufficient in my own being whatsoever. And I understand that. I come to a place where I understand I can't, but he can. I won't, but he would. I didn't, but he did. Where you just come to the end of yourself and you say, Lord, I got nothing. I got nothing. Everything I need is found in you. Poor in spirit. Realizing that in this covenant that we entered into, I brought nothing but my sin, my flesh, my past, and all of that. He brought everything. The forgiveness and the mercy and the grace. Right? I brought nothing. So, when people look at the Beatitudes and say this is a progression, well, that's where it has to start for a person. At some point, we need to come or have already come to the feet of Christ and said, we have said, I need you. I got nothing here. I need you. I need you for everything. For everything, for every breath, for every hope, every promise, every mercy. I need you to forgive me. I need you to save me. Amen? That's poor in spirit. That's poor in spirit. And blessed is the person who's poor in spirit. And you know, it's hard work to be prideful. And that takes a lot of energy. To be the big man on campus, to wear what all the cool kids are wearing, to keep up, stay current, be relevant, be powerful, influential. That's exhausting. You know what's not exhausting? Letting go and letting God. Just, I give up, Lord. Yeah, I don't want any. I got nothing here. I just want you. I just need you. That is an easy yoke and a light burden. You just let him do all the heavy lifting. Amen? So from there, the kingdom life progresses on. It progresses on from our entry point into that relationship with Christ. It progresses on. I got to just stop real quick here. The Lord dropped this phrase on me this morning, and it took me a few minutes to get over it. The Lord said this, I believe, that though the kingdom life does progress on, it never moves away from step one. Life continues, but the danger is to move away from a poor spirit. It never moves away. And I think these next few verses in the Sermon on the Mount are reflective of those who do allow themselves to move away. Listen what it says. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Again, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So as Jesus moves on in the sermon here, he says, you are in the world, you kingdom people are two things. I mean, at least that's what he's describing here. You are salt and you are light. You are the influencers that the Lord has placed in the world. The church are the true influencers. The salt and the light. But he says, if the salt has lost its taste, then what's it good for? And if the light is being hidden, then it's ineffective. And, of course, the implication is these things ought not to be. They ought not to be. So salt and light is the description and the purpose of the kingdom dwellers while on earth. So he says, don't be unsalty. Don't hide your light. Because unsalty salt and light that is hidden is of little use and does not have any impact or influence in the world. Cannot be a witness. Can I get a witness? So what if my salt has lost its saltiness? Or I've lost my saltiness, or I've lost or covered up my lightness, my light, the light. I'm guessing we might have some foodies in here. I'm a wannabe foodie. I do a lot of sampling. That's the part I like best, is the sampling of food. But if you are a foodie, you may know that salt is like its own thing. Salt. Right? So you have the salt that seasons, but there's also finishing salt. And finishing salt could be, I mean, there's whole stores devoted to salt. Smoked salt and truffle infused salt and pink Himalayan salt and this kind of salt for that and that. And heaven forbid that you would use a finishing salt to season your food. That is so gauche. Right? You would never, no self-respecting foodie would ever do such a thing. So my go-to everyday salt is Malden salt. You may be familiar with that. It's a flaky salt. It's delectable and delightful, and I love it. But you know, of all those great things about salt, the most important thing about salt is that it's salty. Right? I mean, that's kind of the point. That it's salty. The light. I want you to look at verse 16 there real quick. There's an important word in there that I have circled in my Bible. I use actually paper and pencil in my Bible. If you have a screen, it's a little harder to do that. In the same way, it says, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine. Does not say make your light shine. It says let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. It says, let it shine, which means that that light is in the being of the believer. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So the light that we are to share with the world is not our light, it's the light of Christ. That's a pretty simple understanding. But what is being pointed out here, he didn't say snuff out the light. We don't have the power to do that. We can't do that. The light is Christ. You can't snuff out his light. Right? What we can do is hide it or cover it up, so that the light isn't seen. And it could be covered up by all kinds of stuff. All kinds of stuff. You can come up with your own list. But, you know, layers and covers and habits and attitudes and actions and stuff can cover the light. Still there, not gone, just not illuminating, can't be seen. So if my salt is no longer salty, what do I do? Well, it says it here in a little bit. The image I get is like a salt shaker. Can't get out of the kitchen. So the salt shaker, right? But my salt shaker isn't, the salt in my salt shaker is not salty. So what do I do with that salt? You chuck it, right? You empty out that saltless salt, and what do you do next? Fill it back up, right? You fill it back up. So if our salt is no longer salty. He says it needs to be thrown away. It's no good. Just get rid of it. And allow yourself to be filled once again. If the light in me is gone, or is become, not gone, but is dimmed because I've covered it up, I just need to, with the help of God, jettison whatever it is that's covering the light. Don't manufacture the light. We can't do that. But I can, through the power of the Holy Spirit, uncover it again. So how do we do that? Let's rewind to verse 3. Once again. Because though life does progress, we never move away from verse 3. In Isaiah chapter 6, love the passage, I'm sure many of you do too. The prophet says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he said, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. When he saw the Lord, when he came into the presence of the Lord, when he saw the Lord, his own nature, if you would, his own failings, weakness, all that other, whatever is kind of compiled into that, I am undone. It came undone. And he just says, "I, woe is me. Woe is me." Now, parenthetically, it is cool as you read on just a couple of verses there that the Godhead had a conversation and said, who will go and who should we send? And the prophet says, here am I, send me. See, it put him in a place where he could be useful because he was willing to be emptied. I'm undone. Peter had much the same kind of experience. We read about it in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. After getting a revelation of who Jesus was, Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Just simply being in the presence of Christ, right, brought him to that place. So what we need to do, what we need when we find ourselves in that unsalty place or in a dim situation, we need to come back into the presence of the Lord as we did at the first and say, Lord, I'm nothing. And I've had enough of me. And whatever's in my salt shaker, man, I need more of you and less of me. So empty me, Lord, and fill me. We sing a song like that. Empty me, Lord, and fill me. And if I come into the presence of the Lord and the Lord says, man, you're a little dimwit. Your light's not shining real great. Well, Lord, renew a right spirit within me. Show me. What is it? What are they? What are those things that have, God forgive us, covered the light of Christ in our life? Isn't that a horrible thing, if you think about it? That we've made decisions, we do things, we all do it, where we actually cover up the light of Christ that dwells within us. But God's good, and he's merciful. He goes, yeah, let me give you a hand with that. Let's just take care of a couple of these things. So your light shines once again, and you can once again be a witness of me, for me, to the people that are around you, and fulfill your purpose once again. We just come back to the Lord and we just say, Lord, I don't know. I'm just full of junk. I got stuff hanging on me. I just, you know, those things that so easily beset us. Because with all of that, you can't run the race to win, right? So, I mean, I know if you've been walking with the Lord for more than a minute, you've had conversations like this with the Lord. I can't even tell you how many of these I've had. Why? Because I'm such a sinful person. And I just get going. You know what? I'm a horrible driver of my own life. I really am. And so when I find myself over in some cul-de-sac and I can't seem to find a way out of it, I got to get back to verse 3 and say, Jesus, here I am again, a waste case as usual. And you know what I think the Lord says? Finally, I've just been waiting for you to get back over here. Let's get you straightened up, back on the path where I can use you for my glory. Amen? Would you bow your head with me? I want to pray for us. I want to suggest to you this morning that if you're not experiencing the kingdom life, which it's the abundant life that he promised us, that's where it's found. It's in the kingdom. If you're not experiencing that, can I encourage you to get into the presence of God? Look upon our Savior, bow at his feet. And just say to the Lord, I need you, I belong to you, my life is yours, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and refill my salt shaker. Or maybe the picture of covering the light is something that we identify with, and you just go, man, Lord, I feel like I've got 18 covers laying on me, and it's a bunch of stuff that I invited, that I brought. It's my stuff. It's not your stuff. It's my stuff. And in some ways, I've even gotten comfortable under all of this. But Lord, it's not the way you've called me to live. So, Lord, peel them away. Take that sin or that attitude or that perspective, that anger, that bitterness. I mean, whatever it is that might be obscuring the view of you and me. Lord, that's what I am asking from you today. Forgive me for taking control. Forgive me for my pride, my flesh, my own misplaced, not kingdom-oriented priorities. Things that have separated me from you. I am not sufficient in myself. I still can't. I never could, but you still do. I am not. I never was, but you still are everything. I am poor, whether I acknowledge it or not. I am destitute. But the riches that I desire, Lord, are found in you. So empty me today and fill me, Lord, that you may be glorified in my life. And I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Scott. We want to respond in worship to the message today, so feel free to sing with us. Stand if you like, but we want to sing.
Yeah.
all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess, and know that you are holy, and know that you are holy, and all will sing hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. And all the hearts who are content, and all who feel unworthy, all who heard with nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. Oh, we'll sing. Go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go Let's stand as we close out our time in worship and sing about our living hope, Jesus.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Its grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one who sent me free. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our hope, that you are a living hope. You're not a Savior who died and that was it. Lord, we're grateful that you rose to new life on the third day and that you are a living hope. Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you've made us alive with you. We praise you, Jesus. We give you all the glory and pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, now if you all stand, I'd like to pray this benediction over you and send you on your way. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.